Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli, and this is another episode when we get to meet some of the priests and the deacons and the religious sisters and brothers in our diocese and learn about how they heard God's call in their life and how they responded to that. And my guest today says that we are to be the PR of the kingdom of God, the PR coming from priest, prophet, and prince. We're going to talk about that in this interview. His name is Father James Coleman. He's the pastor of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal in Columbus. He's also a PIME missionary priest, which we're also going to learn about more in this half hour. So welcome, Father Coleman, to Answering the Call.
Well, thank you, Elizabeth. We hope you do God's work today.
I am sure we'll do God's work. You're obviously doing God's work for quite a number of years here in the diocese, but let's start with your upbringing. You're a Michigan native. You're born to a Catholic family that attended Mass on Sundays, but not much else after that. So why don't you start there? Give us a little snapshot of your upbringing.
Well, I was raised in a family with four brothers, two sisters, and yes, we did go to Mass every Sunday, but not much more than that. But we did that religiously for a time. And then there was a breakdown due to human relationships, and some of the family left the faith.
And you yourself, for school, attended public school initially.
I did until the middle of seventh grade.
And was that because it was close, or your parents just didn't want to send their kids to Catholic school? Or
well, I believe they didn't have enough money for that, even though tuition was so small at that time. But my mother got a better job when my sister, younger sister, was old enough, and then we went to Catholic school at St. Aloysius in Romulus, Michigan.
Okay, so for your first couple of years, you're in public school, so you obviously then were learning your religious education through CCD class.
That's right.
You made your Holy Communion. Was there anything in those just first couple of years of grade school that was significant in your faith walk?
Well, I don't recall anything, but I do recall getting slapped at the confirmation, and I do recall that one of the neighbors who was Catholic was asked to be a sponsor, assumed the responsibility with great reverence. That inspired me.
Talk about a time when you were, I think you were about nine, you said, when you kind of had a sense, even without a very strong Catholic upbringing and before you were attending Catholic school, that you had to put God in the first place.
Well, Elizabeth, I think that is a good story. I was about nine, waking up on Sunday, and I heard commotion and turned the corner and saw my sister jumping up and down and saying, yippee, as I was getting dressed for Mass. And as I walked a few more feet, I understood that my dad had said, oh, we're not going to Mass today. And so I turned the corner and told him, you can't do that. And that would be a good story, even for our day and age and for youth to encourage their parents to bring them to Jesus.
So you were 9 years old telling your father, you can't do that. We have to go to church. But did you convince him?
No, I don't believe I did that day. And from there, he got worse and quit ever going to church.
Yeah, and that's a tough situation. Let's talk for a second, though, first about attending now St. Aloysius. After you were in public school all those years, now you're going to a Catholic school for 7th and 8th grade. Was that a big adjustment?
It was a big adjustment because I had just begun to study with some inspiration to make something of myself in public school, and so was getting all A's when previously I got C's if I was lucky. Mm. But when I went to St. Aloysius, I was so far behind, and I was doing hours of homework every night to catch up. They were all so far ahead of me.
That's a good testament to Catholic education.
And yes, it is.
And did you have sisters for teachers?
I did. Sister Celeste was my teacher in seventh grade and in eighth because they were combined grades.
And spiritually, now that you are in a Catholic environment, and you're surrounded by people who are living the faith and proclaiming the faith, How did that affect your own faith and your own awakening to the idea of priesthood?
Well, some people might not count that as much, but it really is. We need people around us to inspire us with the faith and to keep us warm in the faith, like the old story of the monk who illustrated it by praying but coming back every night with his other monks, and they restarted the fire with the greatest of ease because they had the coals under the ash and the heat was remaining, but then he separated them the next day and he couldn't restart the fire for nothing because they weren't sharing warmth with one another. And it is true that if we don't make the effort to hang around people with faith, then that positive influence will wane in anybody.
So what was the exact turning point, though, that got you thinking about the priesthood?
Well, Sister Celeste, who I was inspired by, and the sister's life asked us all to do a report. I decided, well, to do a report on the Jesuits. Chris Myers did a report on Pime. That was the first time I heard of Pime. And so I paid attention to that, and we did it. And then all of a sudden, in January, eighth grade, my brother got a request for some information for a retreat somewhere religious. It was Pime. I mailed away, got it. The vocation director came and got me for Christmas to go down for a visit to the seminary. And I was very impressed with the men who were there.
And this particular brother was considering himself going into religious life.
Chris Myers, yes, but he never showed up for Pime. I was waiting for him. Never showed up even for the first day. Isn't that interesting?
And I want to clarify for our listeners that PIME is an International Society of Apostolic Life. PIME stands for Pontifical Institute for Foreign Missions. So, Father, what was it about the idea of missionary work that was so appealing to you as a young boy?
Well, you know, the grace of God moves us, Elizabeth, and I wanted to make something out of my life because that's why we're certainly here, that we have to make something out of ourselves. And I thought the best way to do good was to be a priest, and even more so, a missionary priest, since there were so many fewer missionary priests than they were diocesan priests.
Now, was your discernment at the tender age of 14 to follow this call surprising to your parents? Were they supportive of it? Because you just alluded to the fact that your father would begin falling away from the faith. And where were they with all of this?
Well, at first, they were very supportive of it. And due to certain actions and the marriage crumbling between my father and mother later, they became unsupportive of it.
So, you know, here you are. I'm just trying to picture this. You're 14. You're from Michigan. It's going to require you to go to the Pime High School Seminary, which is in Newark, Ohio. So you're leaving home, you know, going into this, you know, very Catholic environment. How did you adjust to all of that?
I guess, well, I just have to say the grace of God would be the better answer, because I did famously in the seminary, and all your other witnesses that you know will tell you that I did, and through the grace of God, it did a lot of good for me.
And I think you're being modest, because I know you graduated top in your class at that high school seminary, so it sounds like that 7th and 8th grade Catholic education really got you up to par for that, because that's a rigorous academic schedule.
Yes, it was a definite factor. And when I got to the seminary, I had to study even five times harder than when I began studying for the Catholic school, because there was so much good to learn.
And academically, you did great. Socially, was it pretty easy to adjust there, be among all those young men?
Well, we formed great relationships and camaraderie, and all believed that we stood for something very important. The ones who stayed there remained, because, of course, they stayed there at great sacrifices to themselves, comparative to their brothers and sisters living outside of the seminary.
And then from Newark, you would go to College Seminary in Memphis, Michigan. I didn't even know there was a Memphis, Michigan. There you go. Something new for me. And again, was this more affirmation that, yes, this was your calling? You were definitely on the right road.
Well, I realized it was good, and if God wanted to call me to the priesthood was the question, not whether I wanted to do it, then I should become a priest. And I was able to handle the things that were given to me in preparation to do so.
And so to pursue the priesthood, your journey would next take you for 4 years of theology out on the East Coast. I think it was Ossining, New York area. And then you were, and all this was interesting too, I found out that shortly after you were ordained a transitional deacon, which would be in your third year of theology school, you were given your very first taste of missionary work.
Yes, I went to the Philippines to participate in the church's life there with the missionaries of PIME. We were at several different churches. I was very inspired by the work that a number of the missionaries were doing, which is the work of the gospel, because people are in ways the same throughout the world. And the gospel of Christ is their answer and their hope. And it helps them in their daily life.
Talk a little about the Filipino people. What was the Catholic culture over there like?
Well, I was impressed by so many who were very sincerely Catholic, very respectful of the church. When you walk through any of the ghettos, you know, in a typical Filipino fashion, which some people don't know, you'd have 50 people on each hand blessing themselves with on their forehead with the back of your hand. It is a custom of theirs.
Interesting. And great faith. I always equate the Filipinos with great faith. Is that true?
Yes, it is. It was inspiring.
So when you came back to the United States, a year later, you were ordained a priest, July 1976, and you were appointed the dean of students at the very same high school seminary you yourself attended, PIME in Newark. Tell us about that.
Yes, that's right. And through the grace of God, I did famously there. There was a lot of kids to take care of, ran the whole schedules, and the massive maneuvering of all the students and all their activities throughout the day. And dean of students is also dean of discipline to make sure things ran correctly.
And did you like that role?
I did very much. I found it very fulfilling to give good example to the youth.
Anything you learned about yourself in playing that role?
Well, I did learn the same thing, that we're here to help other people and find a way, whatever way you're in, you can find a way to help other people as opposed to help yourself, which
good.
Is the division. Everyone has it straight. They're here to help, but some people think they're here to help others, and some people think they're here to help themselves.
Mm-hmm. We're talking with Father James Coleman. He is pastor of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal in Columbus. He is a PIME missionary priest. And our guest today on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So, Father, your next missionary trip was to South America in the Amazon region, specifically Brazil.
Yes, that's right. So I went down there on my first mission trip and went south to study the language, to learn Portuguese, and I ended up working in and outside of the city of Manaus on the equator.
And that's one of the factors about being a missionary. You know, going to a faraway exotic country sounds, you know, really fun and exciting. But when you have to learn a language, you know, that's not an easy skill. How were you at adapting to Portuguese?
Well, I can name a number of priests who are fantastic language learners. I wouldn't say I was such a one as that. But I did have to learn the language and to speak it in sermon language, which is a very delicate language. You better command of the language is far better when you're giving sermons.
And why was PIME sending missionaries to Brazil? I think of that as a very Catholic nation.
Well, we'll have to say Holy Mother of the Church and the direction of the Holy Spirit, and they all were doing good down there. They're given the opportunity to work to spread the gospel, and they did. And when they did, the people found the gospel of Christ helpful for them, even in very tough situations.
And you were down there in the 1980s, right? About 4 years, 1981 to 1985,
yes.
About that time. So, you know, I'm looking at, like, Brazil today, like I said, traditionally it's a Catholic nation, but it's faced a lot of erosion between evangelical Protestantism and secularism. So were these things going on in the 80s when you were there as well?
Of course they are, and probably worse. And the United States, the same thing has happened, and some call that a mission country as well, for the same reason. even as one expression of that, 80% of Catholics leaving the church and not coming to Mass every Sunday, not supporting the church, not coming to Christ in God's house.
Right. In other words, not just saying I'm Catholic, you know, by name, but, you know, I show it maybe at Christmas, maybe at Easter, maybe, you know, once in a while, but not, like you say, to really be Catholic, meaning going to Mass regularly, supporting your church. Were you well received in Brazil by you know, the Catholics down there?
I believe I really was well received by the Brazilian people in general.
And what was the biggest, was there any culture shock, you know?
Oh, there's all kinds of culture shocks, you know, that you go through because they're different. But as you bring up the topic of culture shocks, many people that go visit foreign people see how different they are. And I saw that too because I worked here in Italy as well. But then I noticed how the same people are and how well they respond to the gospel of Christ and how when they understand it, that it helps them. But individuals are different than you, and peoples are different than you, too. And you have to realize you can run into culture shocks there as well. You know, Sister Celeste would say to me from the playground in the middle of the school, Coleman, you have a big mouth. They're all laughing now, all my cohorts. But in Brazil, you have to talk very low. Nobody can even hear what you're saying.
Is that right?
Which is a sign to them of respect.
That's interesting. So you had to adapt to that a little bit?
That was one adaptation, yes.
So you were down there 4.5 years, and then you returned to our country, but you left South America with an unfortunate souvenir. It was a back injury that would plague you for a lot of years. In fact, it continues to be a problem even today. So talk a little bit about that special cross you've had to carry.
Well, my back injury in the Amazon was bad, and it flared up in 92, and I was down for 2 years plus in searing and excruciating pain. I couldn't bend, doing biofeedback 2 hours a day, 3 times a day, and to keep from puking, that's how much pain I was in, and who knows what all of that means. But I use it often to tell people in different sufferings that I have a right to speak about it.
Yeah, I'm sure you have. And so how did you get on the road to recovery? What steps did you have to take? Because it's obviously going to affect your priesthood.
Who knows? I couldn't really get a lot of help from the doctors, and so it went on even for 10 years. And then after that, gradually it started to improve such that I could go out and stand up to do a 30-minute Mass and then stand up to do a hour Mass. And over the last number of years, since I joined the diocese in 03, my back has improved every year.
Oh, that's, thank God for that.
My prayer was only one prayer, to be able to have enough back to do my job.
Mm. And before you came to our diocese, you actually were up in the Chicago area for a couple of years doing some parish work up there?
Yeah, I was up in Chicago. It just happened in the south side, and I was working in a black parish, and there's some quite vibrant black Catholic parishes in the south side of Chicago, if people don't know that. First adjustment, we want your sermons to be 35 minutes long. I thought they were joking, but they weren't joking.
Yet another adjustment, another culture shock. So you had to work on lengthening your homilies a little bit to accommodate. And then, as you said, you came to our diocese in 2003. And you did go out to Payam again in Newark for a time when you first came back, is that correct?
Yes, in 92, when my back got so bad that I couldn't get up or do anything. I was there back at the St. Peter and Paul Mission Center, called at that time, trying to keep that open. And then I learned computers and graphics to do so, and running fundraisers there.
And now today the Payam Seminary is now the St. Peter and Paul Retreat Center out in Newark. But you were there till it was closed.
I was there for quite a number of years. It's almost like home, the feeling I get going there.
Yeah, I actually love going there for events. So then you had a little stint with parish life here in Columbus. You've been at St. Timothy's, you've been at St. Michael's, and then back to Our Lady of Miraculous Medal, where you are pastor today. So, you know, and I was looking at your history, 38 years of priesthood, and you've really done your share of vocations work. which, you know, is another reason I'm glad that you're here on the show, sharing your story. You have something called a theology of vocations that I love. Can you talk about your theology of vocations?
Well, I hope whatever I'm going to say is God's theology of vocations, because he certainly has it. Vocation from the word vocare, which means that God calls us in life, and he prepares for a fantastic amount of good things for us. And vocation is not just I'm going to be a single or married or a priest one day. Every instant, God sends us opportunities to carry out the vocation that we first receive in baptism as we are anointed with the oil of salvation. I anoint you with the oil of salvation as Christ himself was anointed priest, prophet, and prince in the ministry of salvation. And so what an opportunity that's given us, and the royal robes have given us to act in every instance to be the PR. Both all three begin with PR, with the letters PR. We are the PR of the kingdom of God. Let your light so shine before others, so men will see the deeds you do and give your Father praise. And so vocation is a matter of us being the best priest, prophet, and prince that we can be in every instant and every second. God sends us opportunities to do so. As priests, to pray, to be the examples of prayer. As prophet, to speak only the words that God would speak. And as prince, in how we use the things of this earth for his greater honor and glory.
That's beautiful. And, you know, I think there's so much of that. You know, I kind of want to break that down a little bit. But, you know, we're called to, you know, meld our will with God's. And that's, I think, a mistake that so many people, they forget we're here to be the image of God. We're forgetting that why we're here in the first place, that we are, you know, his image, but we're unique reflections of that. But I think that's where so many people get off track and find emptiness and loneliness, that they're not melding their will to God's.
Well, that's true. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will is not in the Bible. Here I am, Lord, I come to do my will. We're here to do God's will, and he sends us opportunities to help in every good that there is, including the greatest good of all, the good of salvation.
Yeah, true. So tell me how a missionary priest who has some experience over in the Philippines, South America, who now is looking like parish life is where God has you and has had you for a while, how do you adjust to that?
Well, it's really, in some sense, being the best priest, the best prophet, and the best prince in the use of things of this earth that you can, to be a witness to people of that produces good whenever you do. And that's how we are to be judged in all of our words and actions. God judges them as how good they are as a priest, prophet, and prince in the ministry of salvation.
Yeah, and I think you said it well earlier when you said that there's plenty of missionary work to be done right here in our own country. Several bishops have pointed that out. So we're called to evangelize among our own, whether it's our family, our friends, our parishioners, and bring the good news of the gospel and witness in that beautiful theology of vocations way you outlined.
And yes, Elizabeth, as you know, even the Pope, we're going to continue charity in the church. But the purpose of helping people in charity is to make them rich, not in the material things of this earth, but to make them rich in charity. And the worst poverty is to live your entire life without knowing you're the beloved son and daughter of the Father.
Mm, amen. I agree with that. In your years of priesthood, I'm sure you've encountered men who have approached you and said to you, you know, Father, I'm kind of thinking about the priesthood. I'm not sure if this is where God's calling me. What kind of advice do you give men like this?
Well, this is a person who's doing the right thing as far as asking God and asking direction. And so you can give good direction to that person. What I tell them is vocation is not just being a priest or married or whatever. Vocation is every instance God is sending you an opportunity to be a good priest, prophet, and prince. And if you assume that responsibility as God gives you, he'll make it known to you perfectly clear what he's calling you to do later in life as being a good mother or father or single or religious or as a priest.
Oh, true. In, we have about a minute or so left, Father, but tell me what your most rewarding aspect of being a priest has been for you.
Well, even from the readings of today, there's so many because God's truth is so deep. They'll know the truth, and the truth will set them free. As I was telling a seventh grader the other day, the secret is everybody thinks they have to do their own will, they don't. They could do God's will. And it was an enlightenment beyond belief to that person.
Yeah, well, of course, they're not hearing that from anywhere.
I also quoted to them an eighth grader I got on the AMBO up there who said to me one day, and the adults hear it better from an eight-year-old than they hear it from me. It's like this, Father. There's some things you want, some things you need. Now, you really might want the things that you want, but you don't really need them.
That's an eight-year-old saying
that. You should see the adults here.
I think, you know, they say out of the mouths of babes. But, well, Father James Coleman, it's been so nice having you on the program, sharing your story as a missionary priest and as pastor of Our Lady of Miraculous Medal. And could I please ask you to leave us with your priestly blessing?
Father in heaven, as the late Father Mink always taught us, by priests, you know, some things in Scripture are more important than others. There's more revelation and they're more powerful. We are reminded that, and the words of Scripture said many times, that redemption comes from hearing, and so the people hear, but nobody hears unless somebody speaks. And so we must speak up for Christ, because salvation comes from standing up and speaking out for Christ and speaking His truth and speaking His gospel. And we're all reminded of Christ's words, who said, "Those who are ashamed of me and my words before others, I will be ashamed of them before my Heavenly Father at the last judgment."
Amen. Thank you, Father Coleman. Again, a powerful witness for God's word in our diocese, a blessing for us. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call here on AM 820. Join us on Tuesdays and Sundays for another edition. Have a wonderful week, and God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.